The scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, the first 12 verses, the first 14 verses. The book of Deuteronomy was a sermon that Moses preached to the children of Israel before they entered the land of Canaan. It's a long sermon. It's 34 chapters long. Well, the last chapter deals with Moses' death, and he didn't write that because it records his death. But it's a long sermon, but it's a beautiful sermon. Deuteros is the Hebrew word for second, and nomos is the Greek or the Latin word, the Hebrew word for law. And Deuteronomy means it's the second time the law is recorded for us, and indeed it's true. The first is Exodus 20, the second is Deuteronomy 5. And so this is called the second law, the farewell address of Moses to the children of Israel. Listen to the word of God. And also it's, we're looking at Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism printed on your bulletin. Listen to the word of God. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. For my teaching, may my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew. Like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked, a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. He suckled him with the honey rock, honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the finest of the wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grapes. So far the reading of the Word of God. I want to read the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 10. What do you understand by the providence of God? The providence of God is the almighty, ever-present power of God, whereby he still upholds, as it were by his own hand, heaven and earth, together with all creatures, and rules in such a way that leaves and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and unfruitful years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and everything else comes to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage comes from acknowledging God's creation and providence? we learn that we are to be patient in adversity, grateful in the midst of blessing, and to trust our faithful God and Father for the future, assured that no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they cannot even move. So far the reading of the Word, and also the confession of our church built upon and based upon that Word. Before we open these truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the marvelous truth that You are our God, that God's providence is Your mighty hand upholding and governing everything for Your glorious purpose. Lord, bless us this night as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, brothers and sisters, Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy and the first five books of the Bible. And when we talk about providence, there's no one in the Bible other than Jesus who could speak more passionately about providence than Moses. Moses was the product of providence. You remember how he was born. He was born to Amram and Jochebed in Egypt. And there was a bounty on the head of every boy baby born. They had to be thrown into the Nile River. But Moses' mother was very ingenious, and she made a little ark of bulrushes and put him in that basket and laid that basket in the river Nile, the place of death. And there was little Moses, the baby, in the ark of bulrushes. And here Pharaoh's daughter comes and adopts him as her child, and then hires Moses' mother to take care of him. What a wonderful act of providence. And you know the story of Moses. Moses was truly a unique servant of the Lord. And his life was guided from beginning to end by the hand of God. The Lord was with him in a marvelous way, as He is with you and me too. His providence and His care is over us. Even though we may not see it so clearly, when we look back, we see it much more clearly. Moses is speaking here to the children of Israel just before they come into the land of Canaan. And his words to them are not just peaches and cream. They're not just soft. They're rather stern. And he says to them, "You are a rebellious people. You have dealt corruptly with the Lord. You are a crooked and a foolish people. Remember the days of old," he says. "Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will tell you, and your elders, and they will show you that the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, and when He divided mankind, He found the borders for the people. He fixed the borders for the people according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion was His people." The Lord's unique place, a portion, was the children of Israel. And the Lord has protected them all through history. Even today, they are still protected by the Lord. They are still the people of God. Israel is still the people of God. So Moses is telling these people, look at that. And I want you to see, says Moses, that God has dealt with you in a very special way. Moses uses the illustration of the eagle and the eaglets, the baby eagles, to show how God takes care of his people and how he takes care of you and me. And Moses probably saw this many times in the mountains, how the eagle, the mother eagle, and the father eagle, both male and female adult eagles, are in charge of bringing up the young eaglets. And there is a special process which the mature eagle follows in training the young eagles to fly. That's the objective of the mother eagle, to teach the little eagles to fly. To fly just like she does, just like he does. Now the eagle is an amazing bird. The eagle is the monarch of the sky. If you've never seen an eagle in the flight, you've missed something. It is an absolutely marvelous sight. I was riding in our lake in a kayak, very quiet, in a morning. And all of a sudden, from one of the high trees came an eagle. What a sight! A huge wingspan. They are a beautiful bird. They're a strong bird with amazing eyesight and with teeth and claw, which with beak and claw are able to catch any kind of prey that they want. But when it comes to training their young, they are full of gentleness and tenderness. They make sure that their young have food. And they bring food to the nest and feed their young. And the young look at that sharp beak and those sharp claws, and they have no fear. Because they know that the adult eagle, the mother eagle, the father eagle, cares for the young. And there's a process that the eagle goes through to train the young how to fly. There's first a disturbance of the nest. They've got to get the young out of the nest. It's very comfortable to be in that nice warm nest, but they'll never learn to fly as long as they're in that nest. So the mother eagle, the adult eagle, shakes the nest to get the young eagles out of the nest. And they flutter. And it's difficult for them. They don't quite know what's going on. The nest of the eagle is generally up in a cliff, up in the mountain. And there's a long way down. And the mother eagle will disturb the nest and shake it and get the little eagles out. And then the mother eagle will flutter over them, assuring of them of her care and of her love for them. And then she will inspire them by showing how to soar in the current of the winds. And then when they try it and they fall, she comes underneath and picks them up with her feathers under her pinions and takes them back to safety. And so this is repeated day after day after day until the little eagle learns to fly. Now that's exactly how the Lord deals with us. He deals with us in the same way. That's how he dealt with Israel. He says here, the Lord found Israel in a desert land, in the howling waste of the wilderness. That was the disturbing time. They were in Egypt. They came to Egypt, and it was a very comfortable time when Joseph was the leader in the land, and they lived in the land of Goshen, and it was really wonderful. They were really in a favored place. They had the best land of Egypt, and everything was going their way. But then a Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph, and things began to go bad immediately. And the new Pharaoh made them slaves, made them make bricks, and after a while didn't give them straw for the bricks, and beat them. It was terrible. Talk about disturbance. They were disturbed. It was terrible. And they cried out to God. And Moses at this time was in Midian. And the Lord appears to Moses and says to Moses, "The cry of your people has come up to me, and I am sending you to deliver them." And so the Lord disturbed them until they cried out unto him. And then he sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. Now, do you know how Moses himself describes it, how God describes it through Moses? In Exodus 19, he says to the children of Israel, "The Lord took you out of Egypt as on an eagle's wings." That's exactly what the Lord did. He took them out of Egypt as on eagle's wings. That phrase, eagle's wings, or under the wings of the Lord, is found throughout the Old Testament. You remember Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The shadow of the Almighty is the shadow of His wings. And then you remember how He says in Ruth met Boaz, and Boaz says to Ruth, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to take refuge." There it is again. Psalm 17, "Keep me as the apple of thine eye, under the cover of thy wings." Psalm 36, "How precious is thy loving kindness, O God! The children of men take refuge under the shadow of thy wings. Be merciful unto me, O God." In Psalm 57, "Be merciful unto me, for my soul taketh refuge in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take refuge until these calamities pass." So it's the shadow of it's the wings of the Lord that are over them, protecting them. At the end of this sermon, Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, Moses says to the children of Israel, "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Underneath are the everlasting arms. He is teaching you to fly, and under your problems are the everlasting arms of the Lord. Under what? It's under the bottom are the everlasting arms of the Lord. And that's how He works with us too. Troubles come into our lives. There's a family here tonight from Orange City, Iowa. Lori and I know them very well. They had a tragedy in their life. Little Timmy, their son, 3 years old, drowned in a sewer of a pig confinement. Marley had left the cover of that confinement, which he was checking out to see if it was ready to spread on the field. He didn't put the cover back. And Timmy was playing outdoors, and he saw this hole and wondered what it was, and he went over to look at it, and down he went into it. And Marley came to me and said, I killed my son. I killed my son. And as he was talking to me, I opened the Bible, and there was a beautiful verse found in Proverbs and in the Psalms. The Lord directs. A man's steps are ordered of the Lord. I said, Marley, do you believe that? He said, yes, I do believe that. He knew where I was going. I said, do you think it's true of a three-year-old's steps too? That a three-year-old's steps are ordered of the Lord? And he said, I believe that. We prayed together. That was Saturday. Sunday morning, he called me before church and he said, will you read Psalm 30 to the congregation? You know what it says in Psalm 30? Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Marley had found peace. Marley and Esther had found peace in the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God. For a man's steps, a three-year-old's steps, are ordered of the Lord. God makes no mistakes. He wanted Timmy and he took Timmy, and that was the way he did it. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, what lesson can we learn from this? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism wisely, so wise, teaches us the biblical truth of what we learn from God's providence. What we learn is this. We learn patience when things go against us. We learn patience because we know that God is ruling it. Look at Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers and then double-crossed by Potiphar's wife in prison. I mean, look, things couldn't have been worse. It looked like it was just all going downhill fast. But God gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he was elevated to the second highest in the kingdom. And remember when his father finally died, the boys said, are you going to take it out on us for what we did to you? And do you remember what Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 20? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive as it is this day. God's in charge. Patience when things go against us. Things went against Esther and against the Jews in the days of Mordecai. And Esther comes to the king, and the king says, what can I do for you? She says, save my people. Mordecai had said to her, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God is in charge. He's in charge of your life and my life. Nothing happens by chance. It is God's good pleasure. That's why we can sing, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the seas and rides upon the storm, including Hurricane Irma. He rides upon that storm too. Nothing happens by chance. All things work out according to the counsel of His will. This God is our God forever and ever. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter what happens, God is in charge? He says, I will never leave you, and I will never, never, never forsake you. He is with us always, even to the very end. So that's in when things go against us, we have patience. And when things are prosperous and when things go well, we are thankful because every good and perfect gift is from the Lord. It's from God's almighty, gracious hand. All that I am I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my maker thankful praise whose wondrous works my soul amaze. So we have to be thankful when things go well and not to murmur, not to complain. For the Lord's in charge. And then, what about the future? Well, we look at the future. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he's in prison. And Paul said in the early chapters of Philippians, he said, the time of my departure isn't far off. But you know what he says in the 4th chapter? He says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. In everything give thanks. Do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. But in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep and guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who inspires me, who fills me, who strengthens me. And then the 19th verse of that great 4th chapter of Philippians, he said, now, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have nothing to fear. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts. How wonderful to know the Lord. The eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Bless us this night, O Lord. Keep us in the hollow of Thy hand. Comfort the sorrowing, bless the sick. Keep us, Lord. Bless those going through the terrible thing of the hurricane. Be with them and bless them and spare their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.